Gospel according to Matthew. As they were coming down from the mountain, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said in reply, "Elijah will indeed come and restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also will the Son of Man suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus. He was speaking to them of John the Baptist. But Elijah, see, that this particular, when they're coming down from the mountain, where were they? That was the transfiguration, wasn't it? He was talking to Moses and Elijah, because Moses standing for the law and Elijah for the prophets. And he was coming down from the mountain, and they asked him, "Why do the teachers say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus said that he did have to come first to straighten everything, to set the hearts of sons for their fathers, etc. But he was speaking about John the Baptist, who was actually doing the prophecy. And Jesus said there was no greater man in all of Israel than John the Baptist. He's the greatest because he's the one that was foreshadowing, that is, predicting the very fulfillment of everything that they were waiting for, the whole of their, the Old Testament times. And so what was Elijah doing? Well, Elijah, as you remember, was also the one that killed 450 of the priests of Baal after he had fire coming down from heaven to do the Holocaust, after he filled the tent with water three times, and they had tried with everything, they did, nothing happened, So the people all recognized that God, the one that they worshipped, was God, and so then he had them go down and kill the prophets. And of course that got him in bad with Jezebel, and she said, that they won't happen. It's the same thing that happened to you that you did to them. So he withdrew. And the angel, remember, brought him food two times so he could walk 40 days and 40 nights to get to the Mount of Horeb, where Sinai, which was, where God had appeared to Moses. And so, but when he was waiting for God to appear, but he wasn't in the earth. He wasn't in the wind, the strong wind that was blowing over the rocks. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was in a still, small voice. I always think of Elijah as, you might say, the transition from outer witnessing to the inner purification. And so God spoke to him in a small voice. So in a sense, that's what we all need to really open to receive, that small voice inside. Now, John the Baptist was preparing us, but he was also a transitional figure. So in some ways, he was very different from Jesus, because he was fasting and living on locusts and wild honey, for how many years? 30, because Jesus started his ministry at 30 years, and they were both contemporaries. And so for 30 years, when he got in touch with his call, he was just opening to God to teach him. So in a sense, he's a preparation for letting the Word of God be with us. We have to get free of sin first, because we won't hear the Word of God if we've got sin. And we have to let that be purified in our hearts, and then we can hear that small voice Otherwise, we don't even hear him shouting. So we want to be quiet inside, and we want our inner spirit to be open to receive it. And then, and the great deeds that Elijah was able to do, people came to get him to go to the king, and two groups of 50, he called down fire, and they were extinguished, And so the third group prayed, please, don't do the same thing to us, but we'll be good, so to speak. And so he did go, and he, prophesied what would have to happen. And so he's got these miraculous things, and of course he's taken up into heaven, so that's why, in a sense, he's considered to be the major prophet. But he was probably waiting, everybody was waiting actually for Jesus to come and to bring the transformation. And so when we open our hearts to receive Jesus, we need to fast, in a sense. Not fasting so much just from food, but from anything that keeps us from the divine will. We need to be purified. So we have to go the way of John the Baptist, who they thought was strange, weird, And then Jesus comes eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners, and they think he's a drunkard, and he's just, And even John the Baptist had trouble, when he was in prison, he sent messengers to him. He says, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So he had a dark night of the spirit too, and wondered whether this was really, because he was so different from what John the Baptist had thought would happen. And why was he so different? Because, in one sense, we don't realize that he had all those qualities. He was 40 days in the desert too, so it wasn't as though Jesus wasn't fasting. He was fasting so much, he's not worried about being in contact with sinners. He doesn't avoid sinners, he chooses, because they're the ones that need the physician. See, once we really are grounded in God's truth and in his will, then the sinners are the one we're going to be interceding for. Because we won't be tempted to go along with them. They're going to catch the holiness from him if they're going to change. So Zacchaeus, for example, was just one time in his house, and he gave, he repaid people four times if he defrauded anybody and gave half his possessions to the poor. Salvation has come. So Jesus, his holiness is contagious. He is modeling what we all want, and we're using substitutes. What we're looking for is the love that never ends. Without love, we're dead. But we're looking for it in so many wrong places, which doesn't fulfill us. We're trying to fill that void with things that aren't meant to fill it. And that's the problem. That we need to open our hearts to let Jesus fill the void, because that's what we're made for. You say, why do we have that longing? There's a book that I recommend to people sometimes if they don't mind reading 500 and some pages, which is called Authentic Love, Theory and Therapy by J. Brennan Mullaney, And he points out, and I said I've never seen anybody say it so clearly, that every wound is a love wound. And all healing is love. Not anybody's love. It's ultimately God's love. Every wound is a love wound. I realize that. Some people know my background, but other people don't. When I was 42, already a Jesuit, ordained, etc., I'd already gone through a depression 12 years before, and I was with a group of ACT members, and somebody got burdened, and I said, in the womb, I won't be a burden. Oh. Well, I realized as soon as I said it, because I know that God can't change anything we don't give him permission for. So I said, Lord, you take it. I don't want to hold that anymore. And because I'm not a burden to you. So it that lifted, I gave him permission so that he could give me people to heal my mother wound. And I did a lot of work on that. And then I got the tongue cancer was four or so years later than that, you know. So little by little, these wounds are coming to the surface. And so now I realized when I was about a month ago, I am now 85. So this is a long time. I realized that I hadn't really released my mother from helping her because I had been trusting God to be my support, so I didn't need a mother. Of course, that heals my relationship with God, but it doesn't do anything for healing my human relationship. It's blocking it because I made the decision that I will not need a mother in that deep sense. Well, good luck. You know, we need a mother. You know, and so when I realized I had to let go of that decision to only trust God. I had to let myself be a burden because I didn't cause the problem. God caused the problem. He put me in the womb. I didn't choose my parents. They didn't choose me. God put me in that particular family with that particular upbringing, etc. And it was very important because I wouldn't know about making decisions in the womb like Mary did. Most people think that's crazy, you know. I know it isn't crazy because I did it. And it was even earlier than that because I realized I didn't even want to get conceived. So I was wary about the whole thing. And I had to let it all go and say, Lord, you wanted me in this family. You wanted me to be conceived. You wanted me to have these experiences. All of that was important for what he made me want to do, which is to be healing, to do healing. I wouldn't know these things if I hadn't experienced it. All our things are, everything that's happened in your life, everything that you've experienced is intentional. God has known us before he placed us in the womb, as he said to Jeremiah. Before I placed you in the womb, I knew you, and I appointed you to be prophet to the nations. He put him in the womb with that goal. We each have a goal, a purpose in life. Ephesians, as I said, 2nd chapter, 10th verse, says that before the foundation, or not, he doesn't say it quite that way, but in advance, God has prepared works that we might walk in them. So each of those is part of our journey, is preparing us to do the works that God has prepared for us that we might walk in them. And so when the divine will is, when we really accept it, He can release us into what we would have been when God knew us before he put us in the womb. Before we got deceived about what life was all about because we started modeling ourselves on our human parents rather than our divine parents. And he gave me an image of what needed to happen because one time I came back from Texas and my iPod needed recharging and I tried to recharge it and it just got stuck. And it wouldn't fully charge and it wouldn't turn off. So I said, Lord, I use this for continuing education. Now, this is, so just guide me. What do you want me to do? And he didn't speak to me. And my friend, the prophet, she speaks all the time. I always called her and asked, what does the Lord say I should be saying in this next homily or whatever? You know, it was great because he asked her, why you don't give him that gift of hearing your word? And he said, if I gave him that, he wouldn't need anybody. See, God doesn't want us to have everything. He wants us to need one another. And so we have to relate to one another. But anyway, so when I was opening up to that truth, I think I got myself a little...
Oh, no, that you were talking about the iPod.
Yeah, the iPod story, that's it. And so the thought came to me, plug it into iTunes. And so I did. And it said, if you push this button, it'll be restored to factory settings, but you'll lose everything you put on it. And I said, oh, shoot. I had to do it because it was really stuck. And so I pushed the button, and sure enough, it was restored to factory settings, and sure enough, I lost everything that was put on it. And so it was good as new, you might say, until I could start reprogramming it with what I was listening to, etc. And then the next day it dawned on me, he'd given me a parable. He's restored us to factory settings. But we have to delete everything we've learned from conception to the present in order to receive it. Isn't that powerful? Such a simple little example, but it says so much. He's restored us to factory settings. It's what God meant when he made Adam and Eve in the first place. And he did it just right, and they were really living it, and it was great, but then they dropped the machine on the floor or whatever, and all hell broke loose.
No. Literally,
yes. Exactly. And so when we really let my mother be, let myself be a burden to her, then in a sense what I'm doing is cooperating with what God has allowed to happen in my life so that he can restore me to what Jesus has won for me. I have to let myself be a burden, because I am a burden, for myself first, and then for anybody else, because, you know, when we aren't transformed ourselves, we're going to be a burden. You have to let yourself be a burden. And Jesus will use different people, and I don't mind carrying people's burdens nowadays, because I see that this is what they need, and what I need too, because they wouldn't be coming to me if it wasn't for my sake as well as for theirs. They have to accept everything that's happened to them in order to believe that God doesn't make mistakes. And it's going to be painful, because that's what sin does. But we have to accept it. But it's not a burden when we know that Jesus has accepted it first, so it's really a love. It's really joining Jesus in his love for us. And that's really all we're doing, because he's already done it. We're just joining Jesus in his love for us so that he can give us what he's died to give us. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to really take this time away and to let you reveal ourselves to ourselves, what you meant for us in the beginning. That we could see our whole life, Lord, as your preparation for this time to open to your divine will ever more fully, so that it can be turned into love rather than something that we have to fight or control or save by our decisions, because it doesn't need to be. You always loved us, and you never stopped, and you don't stop now. Amen.